the trumpet of the Lord shall sound that day we're waiting for. And believers go to meet him in the air. When the saved of earth shall gather over on that other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 we'll be there. On the day when God has promised that the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 we'll be there. So let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 we'll be there.
Thanks, Leon. Well, a few things to let you know about today. I think you'll be blessed to hear this. June 14th. Don't you have anything else on that date? If I do, it must not be important. It's not in my calendar. That's an inside joke. Some of you will get that. June 14th, we're resuming our fellowship indoors with anyone who wants to come, including you. We're not going to space chairs out a particular way because some of you are coming with family. Some of you are coming alone. I trust you to sit accordingly so that just so we're showing love and respect towards everybody. And so the ushers won't tell you where to sit, but I just expect our people to walk in love and distance themselves accordingly so they're showing a respect to everyone else who's there. If you want to wear a mask, I don't care. If we fill up the main meeting room, we've got other options for people. And anyway, that's going to be on the 14th. So we have one more Sunday out here, and then the 14th, we begin meeting inside. If you still feel you need to stay at home, that's wonderful, but we won't be broadcasting on the FM after next Sunday. So after next Sunday, if you feel you need to stay at home, that's wonderful, and the teaching will be up like it normally is a little after noon, okay? There are going to be other details about this. If I missed any, you could talk to your fellowship leader or check the website. Also, immediately preceding that, June 13th, did you figure that out? June 13th immediately precedes June 14th. We're going to be doing 24 hours of prayer. And our men's prayer breakfast group is going to start that off Saturday morning. And then our group that prays right before the fellowship on Sunday will close it out. In between, we've got a lot of hours, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. Of course, we're going to structure it in such a way that There's going to be limits on the people who sign up for each hour. And if you'd like to be one of them, I know there's nothing to pray for right now, but we'll come up with something. No, there's plenty to pray for, as you know, not only in our church, but in our country and the entire world. So if you would like to be a part of that, Kathy is going to be up here after the fellowship with a sign-up sheet. If you are unable to get to her today, you can email her or, I think, call her and let her know that you'd like to be a part of it. I can't guarantee the hour you want will still be open because, like I said, we have to limit the numbers, but we'd love to have you be a part of that. Now, what else? Oh, our 8 to 12-year-olds. We're going to be changing the way we're going to be making some changes in the Children's Fellowship. They're good changes. They're needed changes for the 8 to 12-year-old group. Since most of you are not parents of 8 to 12-year-old, I won't go through all the details with you. But you should have been contacted by now by our Children's Fellowship staff about those changes. And you should have gotten back to them and said, thank you, I got it, I got your message. If you haven't been contacted by them, please get a hold of them. If you've been contacted and haven't replied, please reply so they know you got the message. And that'll be a big help for our kids. Finally, oh boy. We've got a possible, I can't say a substitute, but since we can't do family camp this year, and we can't, there's just, the camp we use in Pennsylvania is still on total lockdown. They've canceled all their programs for the summer. Even if we could find out in 2 weeks that the camp is available, I wonder how many of our people could get the registration fee together in a week. We've got to cancel it this year, but as I discussed it with the advisors, we were thinking about doing a 3-day event over Labor Day. Don't have the details of that yet, so don't ask me for them. But the first thing I need to find out is it seemed to be a good idea to us, and then I was informed that a whole lot of people are working over the Labor Day weekend. It would help me to know if there's a whole lot of people working over the Labor Day weekend or not. If there are, maybe we can come up with some other alternative. But you could help me tremendously if this week you let your fellowship leader know if you are working over the Labor Day weekend, and then the fellowship leaders get a hold of me. Then I'll have a real number to work with. If there's 5 of you working over the Labor Day weekend, then maybe we're still going to do it on the Labor Day weekend. If there's 50 of you, that's a different story. So a lot of changes, a lot of things coming up. I trust you got all that. And boy, it's windy up here. But not so windy it's going to stop Leon from singing one more, or leading one more song with us. And after he's done, we've got the joy of hearing God's word from our teacher today, Hannah Burke. Okay, God bless.
I'm not even going to try on the number. We're going to do He Lifted Me, because I'm pretty sure I'll have it wrong. I had 46, but that's probably, what, 40? Okay, number 40 for any of you that have books. We're going to do He Lifted Me, and it's going to be in this key. In loving kindness, Jesus came. Okay, here we go. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul. God called me on.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see all of you. I'm really thankful to have the opportunity to share God's word this morning. It's a privilege and an honor. I'm going to start out by praying. Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, and your boundless love. You are truly beyond words, God, a Father who has lifted us and called us and held us and who chooses to be a very active part of our lives. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of the body and standing in this thing together. I pray for this morning as we go to your word that you help your word to sing to us, that we can see your heart and understand the depths of what you've called us to, even greater than we have before. I pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to start this morning in Psalm 1. I don't think that was intentional. I do. Oh, okay. Sorry. Oh, yeah, I'm not mic'd to them. Thanks, Dad. Cool. Hi, guys. Can you all hear me if I talk up like that? Okay, great. I don't know if I can do that. I'm sorry. I'll try.
Move up a little closer if you like.
All right. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." These are some great verses, you know. I'm going to look at them in one other version because I think it helps make it a little clearer. In the Bible in basic English, the BBE, it says, "Happy is the man who does not go in the company of sinners or take his place in the way of evildoers or in the seat of those who do not give honor to the Lord, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and whose mind is on his law day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which gives its fruit at the right time, whose leaves will ever be green, and he will do well in all his undertakings." This is an awesome promise. You know, we look around and maybe even in our own lives at times, and I don't know if happiness is the first thing that we think of, but this is something that God's word tells us can be ours, not fleetingly, not occasionally, but as a state. You know, we really can be people who, no matter what comes, we stay the same. We continue to bear fruit. We continue to grow. Not just not be decimated, but bear fruit and grow, no matter what the circumstances are. And, you know, the condition attached to that here, right, is something we don't do and something we choose to do. We don't do what the world does, pretty much. Summary here. And we do hold on to God's word. Turn to Romans 15. In verse 13 of Romans 15, I'll give you guys another minute. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I went here, we talk sometimes about, you know, this verse, that there's joy and there's peace in believing. I wanted to look at it. They're really, you know, God's word does say that's what comes from faith. And I think the second point with that is that it's not just like, you know, thinking about Moses or thinking about not stealing that's going to bring happiness or joy to my life. We know that believing is necessary. So it's meditating, but to the end of believing. There's so many records in the Old Testament, and you can see it again in Hebrews, where God talks about how his people didn't receive what he wanted to give them because although they knew and maybe even considered those things, they didn't believe them, right? So in Psalm 1, it doesn't say believe. It says meditate. It says think on. But that's what the word's for. It's for, like Romans 1 talks about, it's for believing obedience, right? The whole purpose of it is to be considered so that we would believe it and then obey it. go to Romans 12. And in verse 1 of Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, again, here's something to us in the New Testament too, right? That we want to do the same thing that the man in Psalm 1 is told will bring happiness. We want to put God's words into our mind and not pattern our thinking, have our thoughts filled with the things of the world. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. I think that sometimes it's something we know. It's something we have been taught wonderfully so many times, but we have to be reminded. What thoughts am I supposed to think? Where do I look for what I think about all day long? Because our default is at best nonsense. And that nonsense still leads to fruit that is not what we want. And at worst, actively destructive things. Because this is the world that we live in. And we choose. We choose what we consider. We choose what we think about. Go to Philippians 4. And in verse 4, Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This isn't the point of the teaching this morning, but I think it's a great reminder. If I'm not seeing that joy and that peace, if there's something that's weighing on me, God's word tells me what to do with it. Just give it to him. Talk to your father about it. He loves you and he'll help. We don't handle anything the way the world does. The world stews and comes up with plans and does all those things. We take those anxieties and we put them on shoulders that are able to bear them because we're not called to direct our own steps. We're not called to figure it out ourselves. We're called to follow, which is very freeing. In verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is a year where, for me, this verse, I saw some depth to this that I hadn't considered before. Or I don't know if it's depth. I saw a perspective I hadn't considered before. And I realized that... one of the things that isn't in that list is how messed up people are. You know, I think sometimes, at least for me, like, I love people. We work with people, you know, in the world, in the church, our friends, our families. And it's so easy to be caught up thinking about them, their believing or their unbelief, their faults or their failures, the things that are hurting their lives, or that they're hurting other people with. That's not in this list. It's not good. Just because I know something's wrong and that thing is truth or factual doesn't mean it's profitable for my life. You know, instead, I want to think about, I want to consider, I want my life to be full of and meditating on things that are true, honest, just, pure. lovely, of good report, virtue, and praise. You know, and we don't define these the way the world does either. God tells us what all of these things are in his word. I'm not going to go through what every one of these things is from the scriptures, but if you want things to think about this week, pick one of these words. Look at how God uses it in his scriptures, and man, that's a great thing to chew on. That's a wonderful thing to fill our lives with and our hearts with. And we know from Romans 12 that doing that is going to produce a transformed life. That choosing to conform my thoughts to his word is going to produce consistent fruit and cause me to stand no matter which way the wind blows, you know? Go to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple of the things that we could think about. Okay, in verse 4 of Romans 10, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." This is something we could think about. You know, did you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. You have so much that you didn't a moment before you believed, a moment before you did those things. That alone, if that was all God told us, how much joy is in my life when I consider that? You know, how much bigger are those things, those eternal realities, than people or anything the world throws at us. We've been rescued from wrath. We've been eternally called gods, not because we did anything. I didn't have to work. I didn't have to live an exemplary life perfectly and never make a mistake according to a standard set by a perfect God in order to be saved, in order to be called good enough. I just accepted what Christ did. And I had nothing to do with Christ being the payment for that either. I didn't have to climb into heaven to bring him down or dig down to the depths of the earth to pull him up from the dead, right? I just accepted. I think that qualifies as one of those things in Philippians 4 to think about, right? I think it's awesome. go to Romans 5. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's just start with that for a minute. Again, we're justified. We are made right legally before God by faith. Just by believing. And because we believed, and because God in his wonderful grace and mercy got rid of all of the rebellion that I had enacted and that I'd been born into that stood between me and him. Because of that, declared righteous and at peace with him. So the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who did send our Lord Jesus Christ and raise him from the dead, we're on the same team. We're on the same side. There's no war or strife between us. And those are big words, but on a daily basis, like when I'm walking in, out in my life and I do something terrible because we're people and we make mistakes, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that I'm still at peace with God? You know, that's something to think about, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've been brought into grace, a place of God's favor. So not just peace with him, you know, I'm not just like, we're not just cool. He's poured favor down into my life. I can't ever leave a place of goodness with him. You know, that grace is so much more than just freely. Like, that's part of it, right? When we think about grace, we know we didn't do anything to earn it, but it's God's favor, his pleasure, a place where he wants to bless. And where that comes out into my life. So in Christ, through this one thing I did, I've received all of this. And no matter what I do, I stand in a place where God is pleased to continue to bless me, where his favor pours out into my life. And from that place, we stand and rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God, because there's more to come. Go down to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's take a minute and just think about again, what are these words actually saying? We were apart from God. We had no way of fixing the problem that we were in. We were without strength and we were ungodly, and Christ died for us. That's, you know, the emphasis here is on showing us how miraculous that is. We talk about sin, and I think it's really easy sometimes to make it this big religious thing that, you know, it's about the stuff we do and there's this list and I can't, and it's no, okay. Sin, if we look at 1 John, right, sin is lawlessness. What does that mean? It's a rejection of God's law. It's a rebellion. We are created beings. We were made to be subject. Everything about who we are and who God is, the definition of that is subject. Like it talks about in Jeremiah 23 or 10:23, we're not supposed to direct our own lives and form our own paths. We're supposed to follow him. And we were born in rebellion against that right order. We were born in sin. We were born apart from God's rule, his good rule. And in practice in our lives, we continue to make decisions that were rebellious, that rejected the very thing that God says defines us, that we're his. That's who God saved. A people who said, no, my own way. And God created us to be his. You know, that's the enmity that he overcame in Christ. That's the people he looked at and poured love out to and saved and redeemed. That's us. You know, and this salvation doesn't just rectify the immediate problem. It saves us from God's wrath in the future. That righteous restoration of everything into the proper order, you know, of all people brought back under him where we're supposed to be. We're not going to be a part of his wrath and everything that comes with that restoration because we've already been restored. We're saved from that, which is wonderful. In verse 11, not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, I'm sorry, I don't want to go that far. We have received the atonement and we joy, we rejoice, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him is so secure that we boast in him, you know, that he's our God. Go to Romans 7. We've spent some time recently in my weekly fellowship talking about some of these things and going into some of these sections. And there were a few things that came out that, man, I've been rejoicing about them for weeks now. In Romans 7:14, I'm going to read this in the NIV, just for simplicity's sake. So if you have a different version, feel free to switch to that. Otherwise, just follow along. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So is this verse true of the Christian? No, this section is not true of the Christian. But I think sometimes we still find ourselves in this place. And the fact that we know from the very beginning of this section of what we're going to read that follows, this isn't supposed to be us. that's a good thing to consider, okay? So this is not supposed to be us. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As a Christian, have I lived this before? Yes. But I don't have to. So this, everything we're going to read is part of what we've been freed from in Christ. Verse 25 kind of caps that off, and we'll go through the beginning part a little bit here, but it says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, this is something we have been delivered from. And the agony of these verses, considering that that's something I've been delivered from, is something that brings great rejoicing to my life. I never have to be in the place where all of my heart longs to be better, to do it right, to not get angry or not be sad or not any of the things that we're tormented with. That's God has delivered us in Christ because we aren't identified with the flesh anymore. We're identified with him. We are in Christ. And we are free. And we're going to look a little bit at that in a minute here. But I want to go through this and just, these are things that, this is not our story. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So I can recognize, and this is the natural man who wants to live a good life. They see that there's a way of doing things that is right and good and proper. And everything in them wants to do it. And instead they do what they hate. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That's the moral, natural man apart from God. That's not the Christian. That's not us. We are no longer bound to want to do good and to be incapable of it. We are no longer bound to battle the rebellious heart that is in us, the rebellion that is in our flesh that we cannot overcome, because it has been overcome in Christ. we have been delivered from that in him. And we thank God, like this last verse here. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's a glorious thing to be delivered from that place. And if you still find yourself in that place at times, spending more time in Romans and considering those things, considering sections like Romans 5 a little bit more, considering sections like Romans 6, and taking a look at some of the great teaching we've done on sin, grace, and newness of life, and some of those things can help you get the tools you need to see what God says and live out the freedom that we've been given. The mechanics of that, again, not our purpose this morning, but it's real and it's true, and that deliverance is ours. Go to Romans chapter 8. Actually, go to 1 Peter 2 first. So unlike Romans 7, which we are not called to, in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That's not Romans 7. You know, we, in Christ, because he bore our sins, we died to sins and we live for righteousness. And oh, wait, one more thing. By his wounds we're healed. Those are great things to consider. You know, and again, remembering Romans 12, right? That as I choose not to conform my thoughts to the world, but instead allow God's word to transform me by putting it into my heart and mind and believing it, my life will be transformed. I will see the fruit of that. Psalm 1 will be true of me, that no matter what happens, I continue to bear fruit, and I'm happy. Now go to Romans 8. And in verse 28 of Romans 8, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." You know, and this is another section that we've spent time on before in this church, you know, that assuredly as I have been called, I have been glorified, even if I don't totally see it yet. That's part of who I am. That's part of what God's done. That eventual future complete restoration of my life is promised and assured. That's wonderful. In verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Who is he that condemns? Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? How about that? You know, man, we might do stuff that isn't in accordance with God's word still. We might think things that aren't quite what God would want us to think. But even with that, it's paid for. Is God going to call you out on it? No, because he judged you in Christ. Is Christ going to condemn? No, because he died for our judgment to be changed from one of condemnation to one of glory. You know? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we aren't promised that there won't be pressure. In fact, we're promised in the word the opposite. But in whatever comes, can anything that God's done be changed? Can we ever be separated from the love of Christ? So what's there to fear with that? You know, nothing. Nothing. Because we're settled and we're assured and we're loved. We have God on our side. We're in his camp. You know, we're right before him no matter what. We're set. We stand in a place of grace. We're children of God. Go to Ephesians 1. Again, I'm going to read some of these verses in a different version. It's not a version I would recommend using for study at all in any way, shape, or form. But sometimes it's really nice to just take a step back and consider the whole of what's being said. What's the point of a section? What's really, you know, that bigger perspective? And then using a version like the King James to study can be really, really helpful. We're going to read this in the NLT. In verse 3, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You know, we know that we were brought into God's family not by adoption, but by birth. But that concept of choice is still very much there, right? God caused us to be a part of his family because he wanted to. And it gave him pleasure. You being his child, me being his child, us together being a part of God's family, that pleases him. It makes him happy. I like thinking about that. In verse 6, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Okay, wait. Can I think of anything more worth, like, praising him for than that? everything we see around us that is wrong. People who are hurt and deceived, death, injustice, unkindness and cruelty. Everything will be brought back, and that plan has already been started. It's already been put into place. And like it talked about in Romans 8, as surely as it began, it's going to finish. Everything together under the authority of Christ on heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. It's amazing. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles who have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. You know, even that, God loves us so much. He didn't just do it, but he gave us something as a promise that everything he said was true and that there was more to come. I cannot think of a more blessed people than we are. And God is so gracious, he gave us a word to remember and believe, because we're going to get a lot of other stuff thrown at us, you know, and it continues to be our decision what we think about. What do I cling to? What do I dwell on? What do I consider? What do I believe? When other information comes at me, do I just roll with it? Or do I stop and consider what God calls good and true? You know, those are the things that determine what our lives look like. Go back to Psalm 1 for me. In verse 1 of Psalm 1 again, it says, "Blessed or happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, eternally we are set, right? Practically speaking, that perish, that destruction, can that still be the fruit that's in my life? Something not worth anything, something that's going to fade at best, and at worst something that I wouldn't call fruit at all in a good sense. Like, rot is rot fruit. I mean, yes, technically it comes from something, but it's not what we want. Instead, we can choose to bear good fruit. I want to close actually with a little bit of a, it's a little bit of a story, and then I'm going to read the lyrics to a song because I think it'll help communicate. So a long time ago, I don't remember how many years ago, probably more than 5 or 10, we had a song in our songbook that I personally detested. It was "How Can I Keep From Singing?" And I detested it because I was like, well, very easily. I do it all the time. I don't go through my day humming. And true, maybe, but more than that, you know, I think by nature, I tend to be very serious. I'm not, like, jolly all the time. And I didn't understand some of the things that we looked at today. I didn't understand the deep and abiding joy that is ours because of what God's done in Christ. And this song has been in my head for 2 to 3 months now, and it just, oh, it's wonderful. And the lyrics aren't all accurate. Everything's not perfect, but there's some truths here that really speak to me. So I'm going to read it. It says, "My life flows on an endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet though far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift my eyes, the cloud grows thin. I see the blue above it. And day by day, this pathway smooths, since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing?" Thank you.
Wow, somebody's out of here immediately. Well, God bless. Thanks for coming today. As you probably know, if you need to use the bathroom, they're still in there. Just use that entrance over there. Look at me. That entrance over there, so we're free to do what we need to do up here, okay? Thanks for coming. Great to see y'all. Wave to each other at least, all right? And not to me, to each other. Good. And I can see you just fine. And I love y'all dearly. Thanks for being a part of this with us. God bless.